Veterans Tribute. And I think the reason that Felix asked me to come up here and talk with you this morning was because he wants everybody to be really anxious for the new pastor to get here. It happened on the night of January 21, 1995. 14-year-old Tony Hicks made a choice that changed his life forever. He shot and killed Tariq Kamasaw on the order of an 18-year-old gang member. At the time, Tony was living with his grandfather in San Diego, California. He was caught and he was charged with first-degree murder, and Tony accepted the responsibility and pled guilty to the killing. He received a 25-year sentence in an adult prison. At the sentencing, he delivered a very emotional and remorseful speech in which he prayed for Mr. Kamasaw's forgiveness. He said, "I shot and killed Tariq, and I didn't even know him, and he had never done anything wrong to me. From my grandfather, I have learned of Mr. Kamasaw's family and their only son, Tariq, and I have learned about the love they have for him. Tariq's father, upon learning of the son's murder, was not the usual one of demanding revenge and retribution. Instead, he saw two American sons lost, one lost forever, and one lost to the California prison system. To honor his son's life and find meaning in his death, Azeem established the Tariq Kamasaw Foundation in 1995. And many of you have probably read about this, and it's been in the news lately, in Newsweek and other news magazines. He reached out to Tony's grandfather, and they joined together to dedicate their lives to trying to cut back and cut out the youth violence in this country. In April 2000, Tony accepted Azeem's amazing offer of forgiveness, and they met and talked face to face in Folsom Prison. Tony is currently 27 years old and will be eligible for parole in 2027, when he'll be 46 years old. Tony plans to join his grandfather and Azeem in the TK Foundation upon his release. Can we love our enemies? Can we love somebody who has killed our son or our daughter? I invite you to take your Bibles this morning as we turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, the chapter that talks about the Sermon on the Mount. And there are many challenges in this chapter, but today I'd like to focus with you on verses 43 to 45. Matthew 43, 45, as was read in our scripture, where Jesus gives us, I think, a really big challenge. Verse 43, "You have heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you. And pray for those that use you spitefully." Wow, what a challenge. Romans 12:14 says that we should bless those who persecute us. That's the challenge, to try and bless those who are persecuting you. You know, when we use the word persecute, it means to chase after. It means that you have a sense that somebody is pursuing you. It might be with words. It might be literally with some sort of spirit that you really don't understand, but you just have the sense that you're being persecuted. The scripture says you are to bless and not to curse. Psalms 23:5, it talks about David, and it says, "In the presence of mine enemy, he prepares a table before me. Now, I love that imagery. Can you imagine? You're in a battlefield, and you're there, and in that battlefield, God, the great Jehovah, sets a table, and you're having a banquet, knowing that the adversary is right there a hostile enemy, vindictive, that wants to kill you. And I like the way it's put in the Message translation. It says, he prepares a six-course banquet. That's God in the presence of enemies. I wonder if you've got any enemies this morning. Well, you've got at least one that I know of. In 1 Peter 5:8, it talks about the devil as your adversary. So there's not one person here this morning that doesn't have an enemy. For it talks about the devil as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And he's called your adversary. So you have at least one. But sometimes we have inanimate enemies. Judy pointed out to me this morning that I have an inanimate enemy. It's called my bicycle. On July the 7th, it threw me down. And I've been recovering ever since. Now, do I hate my bicycle? No. I love my bicycle. But it's going to be a long time before we have a relationship. Some other inanimate enemies are the tyranny of busyness. Sometimes we're so busy that it swallows up our time. Or maybe the current circumstances that we're facing, individually or collectively. It may be the economic climate, and certainly we've talked about today before, and Kent mentioned it in his prayer. The economic climate of the world right now, it's chaos. And we look at our church budget, and we see that as we get behind in our church budget, it becomes an enemy to the outreach of this church. So what I think it's important at any time with economic circumstances that we keep our church budget in shape. That's a advertisement that Felix wanted me to throw in there. But you can have inanimate enemies. But what about people? Maybe you're thinking, I don't have an enemy in the world. But as you study the New Testament about where were their enemies, you begin to realize that it's not necessarily you who decides whether or not you have enemies. Because the scripture, when you really go into what it means, describes the thought of those who rise up with an attitude against you. So it may not even be about you. It may not be even how you feel about someone else. It may be about the way other people feel about you. What causes people to oppose you? You know, David, he faced a lot of persecution. But listen to what he says in Psalms 119, 161. He says, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. He says, princes persecute me. They're chasing after me. They're running after me with hostile intent. And he's saying they don't have a cause. You know, sometimes just you being successful causes attitudes of intimidation in other people. Just you daring to stand up. Sometimes being successful or just having the audacity to dream. You know, you think of Joseph, and you think, well, Joseph, his brothers hated him because he had a dream. But if you read the scriptures tell us that Joseph's brothers hated him before he had a dream. And then he had a dream. And Joseph, remember, was the youngest, and his dad loved him better than all the brothers. And then it wasn't Joseph's fault that his dad loved him more, and it wasn't Joseph's fault that his brothers hated him. But then he had a dream, and in his young brashness, he went to his brothers and said, I had a dream, and you're all going to bow down and serve me. And they hated him even more. But you hear what I'm saying? David says, princes rise up against me, and it seems with no cause. But then in another verse, Psalms 38, 19 and 20, he says, my enemies are vigorous and strong, and those who hate me wrongly have multiplied. Listen to it. Those who also render evil for good. So in other words, they take what is good and twist it into what is evil. They always oppose me for no other reason but that I'm trying to do what is right. It says they are my adversaries. Why? Because I'm doing what is good. Just you loving Jesus sometimes will attract opposition. Just loving Jesus. The Gospel of John, John 3:29, it says, the bride is for the bridegroom. It's talking about the church. It says, it's talking about Jesus. It says the church is for Jesus. So we really, what we realize is the church, your faith, your relationship with God is about Jesus. There will always be the possibility of an edginess when you're serving Jesus. But when it comes to the world around you and about you, that you want to make a difference to, that you want to be a blessing to, that you want to help. But ultimately, this church and all churches are about Jesus, shouting God's fame, honoring him, so just your love for Jesus or the church can bring you adversaries. So if you've never faced opposition and persecution, maybe or possibly you're not standing up for Jesus. And the first place to look if you're confronted by opposition is ourselves. There can be hurtful ways in us that we simply cannot see. There can be things about our personality that other people can see, but we do not see in ourselves. So it's very easy to say it's just somebody else. But in fact, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there are times when opposition and enemies are not about you, but about an attitude that rises up against you. It might be because you simply dream. It might be because you have standards. It might be because you love Jesus. It might be because your dad seemed to have a greater heart for you than he sometimes displayed for a brother or sister. It could be one of many reasons. But the main thing and the main question, I think, is what we do about it, how we respond. And you know, I believe opposition and persecution and our enemy's greatest target is to get you downcast. The target is your soul. David says in Psalms 119, 161, a verse we've read before, princes have persecuted me without a cause. In Psalms 38:19, he says, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. Psalms 143:3, he says, the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have been long dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. But you know, your soul is like your engine room of life. It's the engine room which causes you to think well. It causes you to feel good. It causes you to be at peace. And where you can be decisive. It's an engine room, and so often we allow opposition to get on our soul, and like David, we have some of our worst moments. He says, I am in a hole, and he was literally in a cave. He says, I am in a hole. He has made me dwell in darkness like those that have been long dead. But we need to look after our spirit. We need to look after our soul, and we need to look after our heart. In Psalm 16:8, David says, my heart instructs me in the night seasons. My heart instructs me when it's dark. So it's your heart that basically gives you instructions. We can't see where to go. And I just think it's so true that so much comes out of our heart. And when you allow opposition, no matter where it comes from, whether it comes from a human source or it comes from some inanimate source or it's coming from the pit of hell itself, the target is your soul. It wants to demoralize you. There are a lot of good reasons to love your enemies, and there are a lot of good reasons to bless those that cursed you. And maybe primary among them, before we even start thinking about the will of God and the way we reflect the will of God, and before we even start thinking about the impact of our lives on other people, if you just allow an enemy's attitude, the person who you're struggling with right now, the person that just seems to have an iciness about them. They don't like the way you walk. They don't like the way you talk. They may not like the way you show your teeth when you smile. They just don't seem to like you. The one thing I know, that if they rule your spirit, it's going to demoralize you. And ultimately, it means darkness, and you don't know where to get instructions. Can you think of a good reason to love your enemies? Certainly, it doesn't come naturally. I wonder who's going to dim their headlights. You're driving down a country road, and it's a two-lane road, and the car coming towards you has their headlights on high. Ever thought of the stupidity of them putting your headlights on high? Ever thought of the stupidity of not dimming your lights? Ever thought of the stupidity of two people coming down a road head on, blinded by each other's lights? You ever thought of the fact if you just took the higher ground and dim your headlights, that perhaps you could stop World War III, or perhaps a devastating little circumstance on a country road that brings heartache that never has to come? Have you ever seen a couple people in a road rage incident? Now I'm asking you, have you ever seen anybody in a road rage incident? I'm not asking, have you ever been in a road rage incident? But you've seen it, and you've seen what happens. It seems to be just what it's termed to be. And you think about it, and you think about its stupidity. Someone does something relatively minor, and because of whatever is in the other person, they decide they're going to retaliate. Now, these two people certainly don't know each other, but all of a sudden, they hate each other. And they start behaving more and more stupidly to try and outdo the other person. In fact, it gets to the point where sometimes it's sheer lunacy, taking crazy risks, driving on the center divide, driving within inches of each other, just to be the person who doesn't lose. You think about the potential devastation just because somebody wouldn't love his or her enemy. Can you think of a good reason to love your enemy? I can give you several. You know, I believe if you love your enemy, you're bringing out the best in you and not the worst. In fact, if you read Matthew 5:44 in the Message translation of the Bible, that's what it says. It says, love your enemies, let them bring out the best in you and not the worst. I was just thinking about that this morning. I was thinking about how loving your enemies brings the best out in you. Bringing the best out, the best. I wonder what sparks bringing the best out in you or bringing the best out in me. We have an opportunity in life to bring the best out. You want the best just to stay submerged. You don't want the best to stay in you. You want you don't want the best that represents potential to represent the true God working in you to stay in you. So when opposition comes, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to bring out the best. Whether you face opposition, no matter what the source, inside your own family, inside your home, inside church circles, from out there in the world, maybe even in the workplace, wherever it comes from, just ask ourselves, what is it bringing out in us? And here's one good reason to love your enemies, because the way the Message puts it, it will bring the best out in you and not the worst. And sadly, so often, opposition is what brings out the worst in us. You want another good reason to love your enemies? Can you give me two? Because you're taking charge of your energies. You're redirecting your energies. Listen to this, reading again from the Message. It says, when someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. Listen, I believe opposition, its target is to demoralize you. It's persecution against your soul. You know, it takes so much energy when you let something get inside your soul. You think about that. You think about the fact that so much of your thinking time, so much of your meditating time, so much of your wondering time is wondering why. Why did they say that? Just meditating, just thinking. And if all that thinking space and all that meditating space and all that creative space is used up, what space do you have left for the positive when it comes to the possibility, when it comes to the things God has in you? It's all taken up. So when you allow opposition to get in your soul, you're living your life like you're fighting. Even if you're not fighting on the outside, you're fighting on the inside. You're living irritated, you're living angry, and you're living annoyed. You know, it's got to you, and it's got to your soul. Now, all that energy, the energy that you use when you justify, either justifying literally, which is not very attractive, or justifying internally, just justifying, justifying, justifying. you're kind of holding your ground, justifying. And all that energy is taken away from what God intends, which is to live out in a place of peace, to live out in a place of victory, to live out in a place of overcoming. What it means, which means that you're going to hear from God, you're going to have your creative space, you're going to have that sense of God presence in your life if you can just love your enemies. And so I love the way the Message puts it. Give your energies to prayer. So rather than all that energy being brought down low and demoralized, you redirect the energy because there's something about doing something active and blessing that is positive. Suppose there is somebody that just doesn't like you. You search your heart in these things, and you sit there, and you just get annoyed, and you get irritated, and you may get angry. Try something to bless that person. Just the very thought of doing something positive energizes. I had the occasion to inadvertently borrow an instrument from somebody who hasn't been the nicest or the kindest of me. I mean, you could consider could be an enemy. And after I used the instrument, I thought, you know, I'm going to take the high road and I'm going to call him and thank him. And I did. And when I called him and thanked him, I said, you know, I'd like to take you to lunch so we can bury a couple hatchets, to which he agreed. On the day of the lunch, he canceled. But you never know how a person will respond. And there's something about the thought that energizes. And you want another good reason to love your enemies? I can give you even a better reason. Let's hear, because when you love your enemies, you're maintaining your testimony. Listen as we hear the words of David one more time. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. Psalms 119, 157. Many are my persecutors and enemies, yet I do not decline from thy testimonies. The moment we allow our spirit to represent the spirit of the people who oppose us, you let go of the words, God's words in your life. God's words are sharper than a two-edged sword. David says that though this is happening, he says at one point it's without a cause. And another point he says, I'll follow what is good. But each time he says, I'm going to hold on to your word. I'm not going to decline your testimonies. I'm going to keep my faith. I'm going to keep my ground spiritually. I'm not going to get knocked off course and get demoralized. Fourth reason. Can you think of a fourth reason to love your enemies? Because I think when you love your enemies, you're making your dad proud. Excuse me. You know, there's something about kids that want to make their dad proud. Mostly, whether the experience has been positive or negative, so often, especially boys, want to make their dad proud. So there's something inside people, when even their dads are long gone, perhaps, there's something that drives and motivates them that is related to their dad. Listen to the verse one more time. Love your enemies. It says, bless those that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that spitefully use you, that you may be children of your Father. So you can be your father's son, your father's daughter. And we're talking about God the Father, the perfect Father, the one that we're trying to reflect each day. He is perfect. He's the model Father. There's a lot of reasons to love your enemies, but I've got a couple more written down. Another good reason to love your enemies, just think. Your earthly enemies may in fact be your neighbors in heaven. Think about that for eternity. I carried a cartoon in the back of my Bible for years to remind me who might be my neighbors in heaven. And it went like this. I dreamt of heaven the other night, and the pearly gates swung wide. An angel with halo bright ushered me inside. And there, to my astonishment, stood folks I judged and labeled as quite unfit, of little worth, and spiritually disabled. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free. For every face showed stunned surprise. No one expected me. Martin Luther King Jr. stated it well. He said, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. I just finished a book entitled A Team of Rivals. It's about the brilliance of Abraham Lincoln. Story about how he took all of his enemies that had run against him in the election, and he brought them into his cabinet because he had the qualities that could make him his friend, and he had the qualities to look at their positive aspects and make them part of his cabinet. Excuse me, Abraham Lincoln, the man who said, "Am I not destroying my enemies when I make them my friends? Am I not destroying my enemies when I make them my friends?" Lincoln also told a story of a sick man in Illinois that was told he didn't have very long to live. And he ought to make peace with those that were the enemies that he might have. He said the man that he hated worst of all was a man named Brown who lived in the next village. So Brown was sent for him. He came to the sick man, and the sick man said to him in a voice as meek as Moses, he says he wanted to die in peace with all his fellow creatures, and he hoped he and Brown could now shake hands and bury all their enmity. The scene was becoming altogether too pathetic for Brown, who had to get out of his handkerchief and wipe the gathering tears from his eyes. After a parting that would soften the heart of a grindstone, Brown headed for the door. And when he reached for the doorknob to get out of the room, the sick man rose up on his elbow and called out to him, "But see here, Brown, if I happen to get well, the old grudge stands." There are a lot of good reasons to love your enemies, but the greatest of all is because Jesus tells us to do that. And what an example he set. So many examples, he said, including Calvary, where the soldiers were doing their fearful work, Jesus prayed and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And what I do know is this, that the option of not loving your enemies is going to cause you to become demoralized. There are certain things that we think will be fulfilling, such as revenge. Revenge is never fulfilling. And you know, David had the opportunity when it came to revenge on several occasions to destroy Saul, his enemy. He had the opportunity when Saul was in a cave relieving himself. He had the opportunity to sneak up and kill Saul and to wipe his enemy out, but he never took the opportunity. He only did something to embarrass Saul, and then he was sorry that he even did that. Getting even, it'll never do anything for you. But loving your enemies, there's power to that. And the power is a supernatural power. And the greatest reason to do it, and the only reason we really need, although we've given you several, is because Jesus tells us to do it. There's a rather crude illustration entitled "The Astute Donkey." One day, a farmer's donkey fell into an abandoned well. The animal cried piteously for hours, and the farmer didn't know what to do. The donkey was old, and finally he decided the animal being old and the well being abandoned needed to be covered up. So it just wasn't worth to try and get the animal out. He invited his neighbors to come over and bring their shovels. And they each grabbed a shovel and began shoveling dirt in the well. And the donkey, realizing what happened, cried and wailed horribly. Then a few shovelfuls later, he quieted down. The farmer peered into the well and was astounded by what he saw. With every shovelful of dirt that hit the donkey in the back, the donkey would do something amazing. He would shake it off, and then he would step up on the new bottom of the well. As the farmer's neighbors continued to shovel dirt on top of the animal, he would again shake it off and take a step up. Pretty soon, the donkey stepped over the edge of the well and trotted off to the shock and amazement of the neighbors. Life is going to shovel dirt on you, and all kinds of dirt. The trick to getting out of the well is not to let it bury you, but to shake it off and take a step up. Each of our troubles is a stepping stone. We can get out of the deepest well just by not stopping and never giving up. Shake it off and take a step up. Remember 5 simple rules to be happy. Free your heart from hatred by loving your enemies. Free your mind from worries. Live simply. Give more. Expect less. Story reminds me of the verse in Matthew 5:12 and 13, again in the Message Bible. Count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when it happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do, and all of heaven applauds. You know you're in good company. My prophets and witnesses had always gotten into this kind of trouble. There's a poem entitled Outwitted, one of the few I memorized in college because it was short. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had a wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. The question this morning is, how big is your circle? Do you or can you love your enemies? Can you draw a circle that will include even your enemies? Are you big enough? Is your circle big enough? Why should we love our enemies? You're bringing out the best in yourself, not the worst. You're taking charge of your energies, and it will help your prayer life. You're maintaining your testimony. You're making your Heavenly Father proud of you, his son or his daughter. And the greatest reason, Jesus tells us to do it. Matthew 5, again reading from the Message Bible. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer, for then you are working out your true selves, your God-created selves. That is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everybody, regardless, the good, the bad, the nice, and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any of the run-of-the-mill sinner can do that. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. Your kingdom subjects. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others, the way God lives towards you. Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Jesus said, if you do that, life's going to be better. And certainly we all want that. So look for the good in others. Let's bring out the best in those that are here with us in our congregation, those that we are associated with outside in the community, wherever we come in contact with. The challenge of Matthew 5:43 is to love your enemies. I invite you to stand as we have prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time to worship here this morning with you. We pray that you'll not allow our spirit to be ruled by the spirit of the world. Help us to live in a close relationship with you. Give us power to live our lives that are overcoming. And Lord, this morning we especially pray that you will give us the strength and the power and the promises that you have, that we can indeed love our enemies as your son Jesus Christ set such a great example. Now bless us through this week till we come back to worship you again next Sabbath. Amen.
Make us one, Lord, make us one. Holy Spirit, make us one. Let your love